And remember that the Song of Solomon is about somebody who's greater than Solomon. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said that he was greater than Solomon. And yesterday I was reading some commentaries about the Song of Solomon, and they said that we shouldn't spiritualize it. You shouldn't try to read into the book. Just take it literally. This book, it's just about a husband and a wife and marriage, and just leave it at that, that's all. Well, I'm afraid I disagree with that, because I believe it is a wonderful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and we, his bride. And so we're going to think about that again and take that as the theme. And it's the last verse in chapter 8, the very last verse of Song of Solomon. Think about these words, make haste. Or we would say, hurry up. You ever say to anybody, hurry up? Or maybe people say to you, hurry up. Well, that's what it means, make haste. My beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. That word mountains is very, very important, and that's the word I want you to think about tonight, because in Song of Solomon, there are four different types of mountains that are mentioned. And of course, when we think of the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we could talk about the different mountains that he went to, but we don't have time to do that tonight. But let me leave with you tonight the mountains in the Song of Solomon. Here we have in this verse we've just read, it speaks there of the mountains of spices. The mountains of spices. Now you say, well, what on earth does that mean? That's double Dutch. Well, I'll come to it in a moment or two, but I want to take you back to some of the other mountains that are mentioned in the Song of Solomon. If you go back with me to chapter 2, because chapter 2 mentions the mountains. Chapter 2, the last verse again of the chapter, verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Now, it's not Bethel. You've maybe heard of Bethel, the house of God. And there's the hymn, O God of Bethel, by whose hand. We sung it there a few weeks ago. Well, it's not Bethel. It's Bether. And that word Bether literally means division. Division. So it's the mountains of division. Bether is the Hebrew word for division. Okay, so this young woman, the wife, she's speaking to her husband and she says, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of division. And of course, this is a prayer, as is the last verse in chapter 8. But whenever we think about this, these mountains, the mountains of Bether or the mountains of division, it's a picture of when Jesus came into the world at Bethlehem, okay? Because when he came, there were things that divided us from a holy God. And you see, the Lord Jesus came 2,015 years ago. And he was just like the roe or the hart. Now, you're wondering what that is. It's a deer. You know, the deer, and you maybe see the wildlife programs and the gazelle, and my, how graceful they are, and they're very quick and fleet-footed, and the jump and the hop and the skip. Well, this is the idea here of a young deer that's able to jump and hop over nearly any obstacle. And the young woman, she prays, she says to her beloved, be thou like a deer, just leap and skip over the mountains of division like a deer would hop over obstacles. And my, whenever Jesus came into the world, didn't he do that? Because he overcame all the divisions. You see, our sins were a mountain of division. Our sins separated us from God. That's what Isaiah 59 tells us. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And there's the mountain of our sins. And my, we stand back and we think about it and we say, well, how are we going to overcome this mountain? The mountain of all our sins, the sins we've committed day in, day out for years. And how is a holy God going to meet with us? And there's our sins, and they seem like a mountain, and there's God's justice. Don't forget that. Because God has a perfect standard. People forget that today. God is perfect. And he says, if you're going to be with me for all eternity, you've got to be perfect too. And then we say, there's a problem, because we can't be perfect. We don't have the power, the ability. We're sinners, we're fallen creatures. How are we going to overcome this dilemma? Well, you see, the Lord Jesus, he overcame it for us. And when he came into the world, he skipped over these mountains that separated us from a holy God. And you see, he came into the world and he lived a perfect life. And Pilate, at the end of his life, Pilate brought him forth before the crowd and he said, I bring him forth that ye may know that I find no fault in this man. And you see, there is no fault in him. Oh, there's fault in us. There's fault in this speaker tonight. Many, many faults, but there's no fault in Christ. And you see, thank God tonight there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and we can go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. So whenever you read here about the mountains of Bether, don't be afraid and don't get confused about it. It just means division. But it's speaking about Jesus overcoming the division. The Lord Jesus has come into the world. And instead of division, thank God tonight we have union. We're united with Christ. We're not divided from him any longer. But we're united with him and we're saved by grace. And we're his children. And what a source of joy that is. So there's the first mountains that I want you to just think about tonight. The mountains of Bether. What about the second group of mountains that are mentioned in this lovely book? Go over to chapter 4, Song of Solomon. Or Solomon's Song, whatever you prefer to call it. Chapter 4. And go to verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of Myrrh. So there you have it. The mountain of Myrrh. I believe this is speaking about the birth and the burial of Jesus. You see, what did the wise men bring to the Savior when they came? We have come to worship him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? What did they bring him? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And don't, it's not like the wee boy in the Sunday school. He said gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. But it's not that. It's the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. The myrrh, it's a spice, and it was brought to Jesus at his birth. But his death, you think about his burial. Whenever Joseph and Nicodemus in John chapter 19, whenever they buried him, embalmed him in the grave, one of the spices they brought was myrrh. And so myrrh is associated with the birth and the burial of our Savior. Now they're both important. But I want you tonight to really zero in and zoom in on his burial. Because he was put into the grave. And you see, that grave or that garden, that hill, Calvary, where Jesus was crucified and buried, that's the mountain of Myrrh. Okay? Just fast forward from Song of Solomon into the New Testament. You've got the mountain of Myrrh in the Old Testament and Song of Solomon, but in the New Testament, the equivalent is at the grave of Jesus. It's the mountain of Myrrh. And I can just picture, as it were, the church of Jesus standing at his grave and saying, you know, with the words of chapter 8, verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains. The mountain of Myrrh, in other words, be like a roe, be like a young hart. Come out of the grave, Lord Jesus. Rise again for us, because it's only through your rising that we'll be justified, Lord Jesus. If you stay in the grave, there's no hope for us, because we'll still be in our sins. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, ye are still in your sins, and your faith is vain. Coming to a prayer meeting is a waste of time if Jesus is still dead. But thank God tonight at the mountain of Myrrh, he came forth and he broke the bars of death. And yes, Nicodemus and Joseph had covered his body in the myrrh, but that myrrh wasn't needed. See, the myrrh and the spices weren't needed because Jesus wasn't, his body wasn't going to decompose and decay. The Father in heaven wasn't going to allow that to happen. But he came forth. And the Lord Jesus, he's just a wee bit like Samson, isn't he? You remember the story of Samson in the Old Testament. And Samson went to Gaza, and the people of Gaza, they thought, we've got him now. He's trapped now. But what happened? Samson got up and he just walked out with the bars and the gates of the city and everything. He just took it all with him. He was so strong. Well, the Lord Jesus, he's our great Samson, isn't he? And he came out of the grave and took the bars and the gates of death, and he triumphed over sin and death and hell, and hell is still reeling from his resurrection. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful what happened at the mountain of Myrrh? Come with me just a couple of verses later in chapter 4. Still in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8. There's another group of mountains that are mentioned. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon. Now notice this, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. The mountains of the leopards. Well, what on earth does that refer to, or what would that teach us? Well, the leopard is a wild beast, isn't it? I wouldn't like to meet a leopard on the way home tonight. They're deceptive, by the way. You would think, well, they're not very strong compared to a lion. They're not that strong. But actually, they're deceptively strong, the leopard. And they're fast. And my, if a leopard met you, you wouldn't have a hope. We're thinking here about the fierce opposition that Jesus experienced when he came to this earth. It was just as if the spiritual leopards were released against him. When Jesus came into this world, all hell broke loose. You think about when he was born. He had hardly been born. He had hardly come forth from the virgin's womb until Herod was baying for his blood. Now, that old leopard in the palace wanted to destroy him, and he tried to trick the wise men. And my, whenever the wise men tricked him, he went into a rage and he went to Bethlehem and destroyed the little children. Yes, Herod was a leopard. We think of how the devil himself came to Jesus like a leopard in the wilderness. And three times he tempted him. And now Jesus was weak physically. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Some people think that his temptation lasted 40 days. No, that's not what it is. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, first of all, before the temptation, and then the devil came to him. Then the old leopard came and started to tempt him and led all the temptations before him. And Jesus experienced every kind of temptation that is possible to experience. I'm not saying that he experienced all the temptations that we experience, but every type of temptation to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And praise God, he overcame the tempter. He defeated the leopard that day. And because he overcame the temptation, then whenever we're tempted, we get power from him. Have you been tempted today? If you haven't, I'd be worried. You see, temptation comes to the people of God. Sometimes we think, "Oh well, I'm very tempted about a lot of things here. There's something wrong here, Lord. where have I gone wrong? Well, let me just set the record straight. You've gone wrong nowhere. Whenever you're tempted, it's a sign of spiritual health. It's a sign the devil's knows that you're going to cause trouble for him and you're going to do damage to his kingdom. And you see, the devil leaves alone the Christians who have no life in them. And Christians who are just, just no interest in serving the Lord, and they're lukewarm, just like the church in Laodicea. Satan says, oh, we'll leave them. So they're half asleep anyway. Why would we be worried about them? Come on, boys, we'll go to this Christian who's trying to live for the Lord. And what kind of temptation could we hit him with? What kind of temptation could we hit her with? Where's her weak spot? Where's his weak spot? And the temptations fly in all directions. But you see, in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us there that because he was tempted, he's able to, listen, succor them that are tempted. What does that word succor mean? Strengthen. Strengthen. Whenever you're tempted, whatever the temptation is, maybe some Thursday night you'll be tempted not to come to the prayer meeting. That's a temptation, isn't it? There's strength. The Lord can give you strength to be in the place of prayer. We overcome the leopard because our Lord Jesus Christ overcame the great leopard, the devil. Oh, what about all the religious opposition during his life? The religious leaders, you know, they called him a drunkard. They said he was demon-possessed. They said all kinds of evil things about Jesus. My, they hated him, the religious establishment. You see, you would think that the religious people would have been the first to welcome Jesus to his public ministry, but they were the greatest opponents and the greatest enemies of his ministry. They were just like the leopards. Still the same today, by the way. You know, you've got people with dog collars, and you have people with robes and gowns and all the rest of it. And they've got their mitres and all kinds of things on their heads, and they've got their sceptre and all the rest of it, and they carry the cross into the cathedral or whatever. But very often they're the biggest enemies to the Christ of the Bible. Oh, they have a Jesus of their own imagination. I think Jesus is like this, and I think Jesus would do this. Oh, what would Jesus do? You ever heard that? You always hear that today. What would Jesus do? And the very people maybe who ask that question haven't bothered to read the Bible and find out what Jesus is like and what Jesus would do. But the point I'm trying to make is that religious people very often are the ones who hate the Lord Jesus, the true Jesus of Scripture. Oh, we could mention tonight the opposition that came from Judas. Imagine having a best friend for 3.5 years. And they turn round and stab you in the back. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt? For 3.5 years he had loved Judas and had been patient with him, even though he was a thief. And Jesus knew he was a thief. In fact, the Lord knew he was a devil. He had a devil, demon possessed, but the Lord was patient with him. And you know, whenever Judas kissed the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what Jesus called him? Wait for it. Friend. Friend, whither art thou come? He was a traitor, but Jesus called him friend. See how tender and gracious Jesus is? That old leopard came in the Garden of Gethsemane, but the Lord overcame him. And Jesus went to the cross, and he rose again. And thank God for his blood that speaks on our behalf in heaven tonight. Oh, there's the mountains of the lepers. Let me finish off tonight because we want to get down to prayer. I want to speak to you about that reference there in chapter 8, verse 14, the verse we read at the very start. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 14. The mountains of spices. The mountains of spices. I believe that's referring to where Jesus is now. You see, he's on the mountain now. Well, I'm not speaking about some of the mountains out in Israel that he used to be on, that he walked on when he was here on earth. No, I'm speaking about the mountain in heaven. Because now, you can go home tonight, and read it and look it up because we don't have time now, but let me just mention it. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into the mountain of the Lord? In other words, what it's saying there is, who's going to ascend into heaven? Who's going to go up into heaven? And there's only one who's worthy to go up into heaven. It's Jesus. And after he rose from the dead, that's exactly what he did. He ascended into the mountain of spices, heaven. And that's where he is now. But what about the spices? What does that refer to? What does this mean, mountains of spices? Well, of course, you know that spices are a pleasant thing. They've got a sweet perfume. They're fragrant. I believe this speaks about the merits of our Savior. God the Father looks upon his Son and he sees his wounded hands, his wounded side, his wounded feet, and that's his merits. And I believe those wounds are like spices, and because of his wounds, God the Father accepts us tonight. That's why he's going to hear our prayers tonight. In case there's anyone come in tonight thinking, oh, God's going to hear me tonight because I've had such a great day and I've been such a holy person today. Well, if you've come in with that attitude, I'm afraid you'll not be heard. The reason that our prayers are heard is because of the merits of Christ, because of what he has done for us, because of his shed blood. It's all because of him. It's because there's a mediator. We have a mediator between God and us, and it's the man Christ Jesus, and his merits are like the spices that are spoken of here. What a contrast to our sins. His merits on the one hand and our sins on the other. It's a bit like we referred earlier to the corpse. You know, a dead body that's decaying. My, the stench of it. Oh, the stink of it. A body that is, what was it that Martha said to Jesus when Lazarus had been dead 4 days? Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. His body's going to be stinking, Lord. That's like our sins. It's like a smell, a stench of our sins. And if we were depending on our righteousness tonight, there wouldn't be a hope, because all that the Lord would smell would be the stench of our filthy sins that pollute and contaminate. But thank God tonight for his merits, the merits of Christ. But not only I believe the spices speak about the merits of our lovely Lord Jesus, but I believe that the spices speak about his prayers. His prayers. He's on the mountains of spices and he's praying for us. Whenever there's nobody else praying for you, Jesus is praying for you. You know, whenever you're having a really awful day, you're having just a pathetic day and you say, can it get any worse? And you feel like a complete failure. And you say to yourself, how could you even be a Christian? How can you even call yourself a Christian? You know, when you're at your very lowest point, Jesus is praying for you. And you know, whenever maybe you're battling with sickness and illness and you're so weary and sore, remember he's praying for you then as well. Our great high priest is always praying for his people. We are always on his prayer list. I'm glad for people who have a prayer list, and I'm on their prayer list. I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad that there's people in nursing homes tonight and confined to their homes and maybe in a wee fold somewhere or bedridden somewhere, and the name of this old preacher tonight is on their wee prayer list. I'm so glad about that. That makes all the difference. When it comes to a Thursday night and a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, that's what makes the difference. It's not the man in the pulpit, it's the prayers behind him. I'm so glad to be on some people's prayer lists. But I tell you tonight, dear friends, I am glad more than anything to be on the Savior's prayer list. My, what a thought that is. And by the way, you're on his prayer list. Every one of us tonight are on his prayer list. Oh, his merits, his prayers, they're like the spices. But let me finish. Our praises. Our praises are like the spices. And after all that he has done for us, can we not praise him? When we think of all that he has gone through that we might be redeemed, surely the very least we can do is to praise him. So I thought it'd be good for us to do that just now. Before we get down to prayer, we're going to send up the spices. We're going to just let the fragrance of the spices flow forth. And would you turn to number 38? Number 38. Praise him. Praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Number 38, the first verse only, and we'll stand, please, to change our position. Let's stand.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Children in his arms.